Thanks for joining us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, download our app in your iPhone or Android App Store, or visit us online at www.thebridgechurchva.com. We hope this week's message speaks to you in a new way, and hope to see you soon.
So with that being said, we're going to dive into part five of our relationship series, The Real. How many of you guys have been blessed by this series so far? Has it been stretching and encouraging for us in many ways? I hope it has, and I want you guys to go check it out online if you haven't been able to be a part of this series. If this happens to be your first time here, man, welcome to the church, and hope that you're encouraged and inspired by something here to pursue Jesus in a greater way. But the past few weeks, we've been walking through this series called The Real, because we wanted to have a series that spoke directly and was just 100% real. Like, we're keeping it 100 as it relates to love, sex, and relationships. And this is kind of oftentimes something that you don't really hear talked about a lot from the pulpit and a lot in churches, but yet you hear culture speak about it endlessly. And so I really believe that the church should really be leading the way when it comes to having this conversation and being able to insert truth and inject truth in a time where there's so many lies when it comes to love and when it comes to sexual intimacy and when it comes to relationships. Because God's way is not just the right way, it's the best way. It's a better way. And so I want to encourage us with this series, and I hope that you've been encouraged. And one of the things that's also been cool is to be able to hear and talk to some of you guys and just hear your stories about how God has been blessing you through this series. You know, some of you guys have shared like how, you know, some of the things have been a little bit challenging, but yet God is calling you to take some steps of faith and to kind of stretch out in some different ways. And so it's been really cool, awesome stories that you guys have been sharing as it relates to this series. And today, what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of split up today's message in kind of two parts. For a few moments, I'm going to really kind of put a cap on the Song of Songs. We've kind of been walking through this book in the Bible called the Song of Songs. And I want to kind of end it by lifting up a few verses in chapter 8. But I also want to spend the bulk of our time answering the questions that you have submitted through our app or submitted online as it relates to this series. Because I thought it would be very important for us to be able to answer some questions that many of us may wrestle with as it relates to the topic of love, sex, and relationships, and marriage, and dating, and things like that. Like, you've heard me say a lot over the past four, almost 5 weeks, but I wanted to make sure that you had the opportunity just to be able to ask some questions, you know, things that you may have been wrestling with and just been thinking about, and you know, maybe during the series, or maybe questions that you had for some time, but they just never got answered. I want to take some time to do that, and I'm actually going to have my beautiful bride, Ariel. She's going to actually help me answer some questions, because I thought it would be great for you not just to hear it from, you know, your pastor, but a man, but also just to hear it from a woman of God who's seeking after the Lord and loving her family as well. So we're going to do that in a moment. But to kind of kick today's message off, I want us to turn to the Song of Songs, chapter 8, verses 6 through 7. That's what we're going to read today. And we're not going to really deal with chapter 7 a whole lot. And the reason why is because chapter 7, I mean, I could come up with some creative points for chapter 7, but the overall theme of chapter 7 is you see Solomon and his wife, the Shulamite woman, they're really affirming each other and encouraging each other with life-giving words. Like, all throughout the book of the Song of Songs, which was a book, kind of a love song, essentially, written by King Solomon, who was known to write over about 1,000 songs. But this was considered to be the song of all songs, the song that really speaks to him as an author and him essentially as a poet. In other words, like, if Solomon was in our day, our time, this would be at the top of this would be the number one chart, or number one single on Billboard Top 100, if you will. Like, it would have the most streams and the most downloads out of all the music that you see happening and hearing today. But in the Song of Songs, it's really this story of this love that exists between husband and wife. That's what it really kind of what it represents on the surface. But even beneath the surface, it's a foreshadow and really a metaphorical representation of this amazing love that exists between Jesus and that Jesus has for his bride, the church. Like, all of Scripture points to Jesus. All of Scripture finds its significance and its meaning in Jesus. I said this last week, that Jesus is the hermeneutical key to all of Scripture. Hermeneutic just simply means interpretation. So Scripture only makes sense in light of who Jesus is, and it only makes sense in light of what Jesus has done for us through his perfect life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Amen? Does that make sense? And so even when you're looking at Old Testament Scriptures, you always want to look at them through the lens of the cross of Christ. Like, how does this apply and how does this reveal through Jesus? And this marriage and this love story represents this beautiful love that exists between Jesus and his church, the passion that Jesus has. But let's swoop down into chapter 8, verses 6 through 7. We've heard a little bit of chapter 7 as it relates to all this affirmation and encouragement that's taking place. But in chapter 8, it gives us a picture of this love. It's like it puts a cap on this whole thing. Here's what it says. It says, "Place me like a seal over your heart." This is the woman more than likely talking to Solomon, her husband. "Like a seal." Somebody say seal. "Like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death. Its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away." I'm going to go back to verse 6. It says, "Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. Its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away." If you're taking notes, I'm simply calling today's message, as well as this Q&A portion that we're going to do in a few moments, a love that lasts. A love that lasts. Somebody say a love. Say it like you mean it. Say a love that lasts. We want to be people who have relationships in marriage in particular that has a love that is able to last. Here in Song of Songs, chapter 8, verses 6 through 7, you see this on display. You may not kind of gather it from these few words, but I'm going to unpack it. Because in the first verse of that we read in verse 6, it says, "Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, jealousy unyielding as the grave." I'm going to stop right there. Place me like a seal. When you think of a seal is something that's permanent. It's like a brand, essentially, almost like a tattoo. And the idea behind it is that it's supposed to be permanent. It's not supposed to just be easily removed. And so what we're learning right here from this initial verse in chapter 8, verse 6, as the Shulamite woman, Solomon's wife, is talking about her love for her husband and his love for her, she essentially says, I want like our love to be a love that's permanent, a love that lasts. That is real love. Mary J. Blige came out with a song back in the early 90s. I'm not going to sing it, but y'all know it. Real love. Don't act like y'all don't know the rest of these words. Come on, let's have a little bit of singing class right quick for those of you guys who know. Some of y'all like super spiritual. You're like, I don't want to say that because I don't want anybody to know that I know Jesus, but I know Mary J. You're not going to go to hell because you sing these words. I guarantee you that. Come on, let's sing it. Real love. Oh, there you go. All right, that's good. Stop right there. I stopped it because that's a high note coming next. And I was like, oh, wait a minute. I don't want to put nobody out there. You know what I mean? But look at what she says. I'm searching for like a real love. And the whole chorus of this song and the circumference of the song is that like she's talking about, I don't want to just be in a relationship with just somebody. Like I want a real love that's permanent, that lasts. And that's also the echo of so many love songs that are written in on 95.7 R&B and that have been penned all throughout history is people are looking for a love that lasts. You see this in all these rom-com, short for romantic comedy films, and you know, you got people who are just searching for love and then it ends with like they live happily ever after. Like love just lasted forever. But here's the picture of God's definition of what our love should look like. It should be a love that lasts. But not just that, not just is it meant to be permanent, but notice what verse 7 says. It says it burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. What's this next principle that we're learning here? That not only is lasting love permanent, but lasting love perseveres. There's perseverance to lasting love. I like how the Bible is very real and gives us good language so that way we can apply it to our lives and see, like, my relationship is not going to always be perfect. That there will be troubling waters that will come into my relationship. That there will be seasons that are difficult, more difficult than other seasons. And anybody in here who's been married longer than a day, you can say amen to that. Because you can say that there's been seasons that were great, and then there was a season where it was just like tough, and it was just like, man, this was coming, and this was happening, and this took place, and that took place. Like, there is never going to be a perfect marriage or a perfect relationship that is perfect all the time. And God never promised us that. God never said, the minute you say, till death do us part, that you guys are just going to have every single day just loving each other, perfect with one another. You're never going to get on each other's nerves. You're never going to face any obstacles. You're never going to deal with any type of difficulties. That is so far from the truth. Matter of fact, Jesus said in his life, you will have many troubles. But it's not about the troubles when they come. It's about what happens as a result of these troubles. Because a lasting love is not just a love that's permanent, but it's a love that perseveres. The Bible talks about this in 1 Corinthians 13. That love is patient, love is kind. It also talks about how love perseveres. Love works through. Love is able to press through difficult seasons. That is a love that lasts. Now, the reason why this is so important is because it's so countercultural, because culture says that marriage, especially marriage, and that's kind of what we're going to be sharing a lot about today, and even if you're not married, it still is applicable today because you can apply it to many different areas of your life, not just marriage. But culture says that marriage is easily disposable. Matter of fact, marriage is kind of diminished in the eyes of culture. That, oh, marriage is just another relationship. Oh, you like them? Put a ring on it. Don't like them? Take it off. There's no permanence to this thing. It's just like putting on socks. Put it on, take it off. But and not only that, it's also culture says that you can be cool with not having a sense of identity and not having a sense of value when it comes to marriage. And I think that's one of the reasons why the divorce rate is so high in America, especially, but it's just as high in the church. Studies have shown, I've shared this for the past few weeks, studies have shown for years that 50% of marriages end in divorce. And that number is not that much different from the church. Why? Because we live in a time where marriage is already difficult in essence, but when you compound that with the option that culture gives you, hey, if you don't like it, just leave. Or culture says, like lasting love, it isn't real, or that lasting love is about doing what makes you happy. So in other words, if you're not happy in that thing, leave. Let me help us understand something. Your marriage was never designed to make you happy. It was designed to make you holy. That's what it was about. Like God's intent was like, okay, you're going to be really happy when I send Johnny your way. You're going to be really happy when I send Denzel your way. You're going to be really happy when I send Bonquisha your way. First name that popped in my head, I don't know why. You're going to be really happy. Just like, it's going to be awesome. No. True happiness is found in Christ, not in a relationship with somebody else, not in a spouse, not in the person that you're dating. True happiness, true joy is found in Jesus. If you don't have joy prior to getting in a relationship with somebody because of a lack of a relationship with Jesus, that relationship is going to compound that and highlight that even more. But culture says, man, if you don't like it, just leave. Just leave. And come up with a nice reason. You know, we just have decided to part ways. We just drifted apart, right? Culture comes with all these different things for us to use to justify not experiencing lasting love. But here in the Song of Songs, chapter 8, verses 6 through 7, you see this picture of lasting love. She says, our love is like a seal. I want you to seal it on your heart, boo. That's what she's telling Solomon. And not only that, when the waters come, when the troubling waters come, when these torments come, it cannot quench love. In other words, our love is able to stand the test of time. our love is able to stand the different trials and the different tribulations and the different troubles that come. That is lasting and real love. Mary J. Blige. So now the question that you're probably asking, which is the same question that I would ask as I'm reading this, man, this sounds so good, but what's the key to having lasting love? How do I get this lasting love? I think verse 6 gives us a little clue. Let's go back to it. It says, place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. Next verse, it says this, it burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Like a mighty flame. Why is this important? It's because when you translate that phrase in the original language, the Hebrew in which the Old Testament was written, it is very much translated as the very flame of the Lord. Here's what it's saying. This is a reference to God himself. Why is this important as well? Because when you fast forward to the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, notice what the writer says in verse 28. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. Oh, do y'all see it? This here in the Song of Songs in verse 6 is a reference to who God is. That our God is a consuming fire. And what the woman is doing essentially is reflecting on love, and she's really helping to say in English vernacular, in easy vernacular, contemporary vernacular, that true love is the very essence that is only found in who God is. Let me modernize it even more. She's saying that lasting love is a love or is a marriage that is consumed by the very person of God, by the very love of God, by the very nature of God. A love that lasts is rooted in the love of God, which is why it says that it cannot be put out. Because when you have Jesus at the center of your marriage, no matter what you experience, no matter what you go through, no matter what type of things come, and you may be on the brink of separation or divorce or whatever the case may be, but man, if you bring that thing to Jesus and put it at the foot of the cross, his all-consuming love will overcome it all. That's what she's saying here. That God is present in our relationship. That God is at the center of our relationship. Why is this important? Because 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 says this, God is love. In other words, there is no love if God is not present. So in other words, like if I'm in a relationship with somebody, like I'm dating somebody right now, maybe I'm married to somebody right now, and like we don't know Jesus, we at best, and I say this respectfully, I have an artificial representation of what love is. But the minute we put Jesus at the center, the minute the love of God is at the center of that relationship, that's when you got real love. Is this making sense? Lasting love is not saying I love you. Lasting love is not buying flowers from one another. Lasting love is not buying things from one another. Those are all good things, but that's not real love. Real love is when the one who is love is at the center of that relationship. When God himself is at the center of the relationship. The key to lasting love, do it God's way. What's the secret to lasting love, Pastor? Put Jesus at the center of it. But Pastor, that sounds so plain and so archaic. Have you tried it? Because the people that I know who have tried it are the people who are able to look back and say, you are absolutely correct. Absolutely. Apply this to any other area of your life and you see that it's true. When you and I don't put Jesus at the center of other things in our life goes to shambles. When you and I don't have God as the centerpiece of our life goes to shambles. Some of us have been trying to figure out, why is my life not working? Is Jesus at the center of it? Why am I going down this path and why is this bad thing happening? Is Jesus at the center of it? And don't believe for one second the lie of the enemy, man, because you didn't put Jesus at the center of it. He's punishing you because you didn't put him at... No. No, what happens is you have invited the enemy to run rampant in your life. You've allowed the enemy to take up space and take up residence in your life that only Jesus is supposed to occupy. But the woman here, the Shulamite woman, she says, our love is a blazing fire. In other words, we got a godly love. We have this agape type of love, this love that never burns out. When it comes to love, God's plan is that our love for our spouse and others would be a reflection of his love for us. Why? Because God's love for you never changes. I don't care if you just got high before you walked in this building. He still loves you the same. I don't care what you just did last night. His love for you has never changed. His love for you is still the same. God loves you the same yesterday as he does today. His love is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. It is an eternal love that cannot be changed or altered because of things that you do. His love is rooted in who he is, and who he is love itself. And thank God for that. His love for you is persistent. His love for you is perfect. His love for you is powerful. God's love for us is permanent, and it is proven. How, Pastor, is God's love for us shown? It is shown through his son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 5 and 8 that while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us. He died for us. That's real love. Real love was hanging on a cross with nails driven through each hand, suffering not for himself, but suffering for the sins of humanity. That's you and me. God proved his love for you by giving his greatest gift. His love conquered death on the cross through his resurrection. His love for you does not stop. I talk to so many people who are like, man, God doesn't love me anymore because of the things that I've done and because of how much I've messed up and because I've drifted away. I want to help you understand something, man. God's love for you has not changed. Not one bit. That is called the grace and the mercy of God. And it shows us this, that love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. Let me say it like this. Choices lead, feelings follow. But I don't feel like I love my husband. Make a decision to love him. You'll notice that the feelings will start to come later. Choices lead, feelings follow. We flip it upside down. If it feels right, I'll choose to do it. God says, no, choose what's right, the feelings will come. Does this make sense? That's what it comes down to in relationships. Being loved by God gives us the capacity to love others. That's what she's talking about here in the Song of Songs. Chapter 8. This is a love that God wants us all to experience. So whether you're married right now, God wants your marriage to be a love that lasts. But Pastor, man, we're on the brink right now, separation. We're on the brink right now of divorce. Let me help you pump the brakes for 1 second. Would you put God at the center of it? But Pastor, I've given up on marriage. I've been married twice. I've gotten divorced, this, that, and the third. Whatever the case may be, I don't even want to be in a relationship with somebody. Would you let the love of God heal those wounds in your life? Would you let him, we sang a song earlier, wash over those areas in your life? Would you let him wash over the wounds of bad relationships? Would you let him wash over the wounds of your past? Would you let him wash over the things that have happened in your life? Would you let him hit the reset button in your life? Would you let him cleanse you of all the things that have happened in your life? Because when you let him do it, you begin to see a transformation take place in your life. He wants us to experience a love that lasts, not just a love with him, but if we are married, and if we get married, he wants that thing to be a love that lasts. So with that being said, we're going to dive into some questions and answers, and I'm going to ask my lovely bride to come on up here and help me answer. So hey, can y'all put your hands together for Ariel as she comes on up? Amen. So we got a nice little setup right here. I'm going to move this up a little bit. How you doing, darling? So when we're talking about this love that lasts and having a love that lasts and wanting to experience God's best for our relationships, I think a lot of times what happens is like we kind of will stay silent and we won't ever kind of vocalize the things that we're wrestling with in our relationships. Like we kind of just suffer silently. But I hope that today would help us to realize like, man, you don't have to go through what you're going through alone. Like you can actually ask questions. Like that's the beauty of being in community with one another. It's like we don't have to put on the front. I think one of the things that we do really well in church is we put on fronts. So somebody asks you, how you doing? You just had hell week in your life. I'm doing great. No, you're not. Stop being spiritual. Man, how's your relationship with your wife going? Awesome. Y'all just fought on the way here. Like, man, like, how's the kids? Oh, man, they're great. You just chokeslammed them last night. You know what I mean? And so I think a lot of...
And you're the pastor.
And you're the pastor. By the way, I didn't chokeslam my kids. Not yet. I kid. But a lot of times we struggle in the dark. We struggle in silence. And so we never get healed. And so especially when it comes to marriages and relationships, this kind of becomes very prevalent. I've talked to so many people through the years who... never felt like they could just be open and honest about what was going on in their marriage. I've heard stories of, you know, abuse that was taking place in marriages when on the surface it looked like, man, they were awesome. Like, they looked like they had it all together, but come to find out it was a very abusive home. But you would have never known because there was never any transparency for whatever reason. And I want us to always know as a church, like God calls us to be transparent with one another and to share what we're going through with one another. Because I don't know if you know this or not, all of us are broken and all of us are jacked up. All of us need God's grace. Can I get an amen, somebody? And so the beauty of the church is that we can come to God and we can come together. And so I don't want us for a moment to kind of think that we're perfect because we're up here answering questions or talking about this. Like, we're seeking Jesus in our marriage just like you guys are. And for those of you guys who aren't dating, like, we're seeking Jesus just like you all like are. It's not one of these things where, oh, man, they got it all together. This is a picture-perfect marriage. No, it's not. This is two sinners who've been redeemed by the grace of God still working it out.
Can I say something real quick? I just spent 3 days at a conference, right? And it was a first ladies conference, right? So, like, old school. Like,
Pastor's wives.
We're wearing, like, a glittery hat and, like, suits and stuff. And then, like, I come in with, like, jeans and, like, what I have on right now. But I say that to say it was a conference for pastor's wives who don't feel like they have an outlet to be able to share, like, the struggles of being a wife in general, right? Because just because you're married to a pastor doesn't mean that you don't, like, sometimes wake up and hate them. You know what I mean? Like, it's still real life. But one of the... Not that I hate you ever, because you're amazing. I could never, never hate you. But sometimes I don't like you strongly. I strongly don't like you. And so one of the things that these people were saying, so I'm the youngest person in the room by like 10 years, easy, right? In totally different context of ministry. But still gleaning from these women, because these women, some of these women have been in ministry for like 50 years, married for like 40 years. So I'm like, there is something I can learn from you today, even if we don't look the same, we don't do things the same. But one of the things that a lot of them were sharing was just that divide between like ministry and home. And I'm so thankful for small groups and for the community that we have here at The Bridge, because I don't feel like I can't be real about the fact that sometimes I don't like my husband, you know? And I think when you can be real, like me being real, you being real with people around you, it frees you from this like idea that you gotta be perfect, because you're not perfect, right? And when you say like, man, sometimes life sucks, and then someone looks at you and says, oh, me too, my life sucks sometimes too, and y'all can like commune about that and talk about that. Because for me, I'm looking at you and I'm like, you look perfect. But then you're like, your life sucks sometimes. And I'm like, oh man, okay, so I could like be a real person and not feel ashamed about it. So yeah. I don't know if that meant anything to anybody, but I just wanted to share that. It don't got nothing to do with y'all.
That's good. That's good. That's good.
So small groups are amazing, and yeah, you should get in one if you're not in one.
Yeah. We're all a work in progress. Our relationships are a work in progress.
Yep.
I don't care if you've been married for one day, not married at all, thinking about marriage, been married since Jesus was born, you know?
All right.
Like, we're all on the journey, you know? Been married a long time. We're all on the journey. And the beautiful thing about it is God gives us grace for whatever journey that we're on. And so answering these questions, I think, really kind of speak to that. And these are some very real questions. And I'm grateful for you guys who submitted the questions. We kind of just narrowed it down, just down to about four. And some of these questions, like, you know, they may kind of be a little bit, oh, it's a little uncomfortable right there. But I think that, remember, the goal is for us to experience healing and to experience breakthrough in our lives so that way we can continue to become who God's called us to be. So we're just going to dive right in. Here's the first question. Is it okay to casually date as a Christian, or should our focus be on waiting on God to provide someone that is best suited for us? It's a real question. Is it okay to casually date as a Christian, or should our focus be on waiting on God to provide someone that's best suited for us? You want to kind of lead?
Sure. I think we didn't talk about it, but we've been married for, 6 years now? It'll be 7 years in December, right? And this will mark 14 years of us dating and probably like over 20 years that we've known each other. So obviously we haven't been married for 50 years and like got all this wealth of experience, but I feel like we know biblical principles and how to apply it, and it ain't like we ain't been through nothing in the past 6 years. And so one of the things that I thought about when I heard the question, like, is it okay to casually date? A couple of things. Like, sometimes we get stuck in the, like, yes, no. Like, is it okay for me to do this? Is it not okay for me to do this? We have the ability to make decisions, you know, and just because you make a decision doesn't necessarily mean it's the right decision, but you had the choice to choose that decision. And when we choose that decision, we have to then deal with the consequences of that decision. So if we take it out of dating and we say, is it okay for me to eat 3 dozen donuts a day from Krispy Kreme? Sure, it is. It's legal. You got the money to buy 3 dozen donuts? Eat them. Now, is it okay for me to eat 3 dozen donuts a day from Krispy Kreme for a whole year and not expect to be 300 pounds at the end of the year? Probably not. Like, you're probably going to be 300 pounds. You might get diabetes. You might get some other health concerns, but you made a decision to do that, and now you have the consequences of that, right? So it's not wrong. You're not going to go to hell for eating 3 dozen donuts. So in the same sense, some of these questions, is it okay? It's your choice. But realize making certain choices are going to have certain consequences, and is it okay to expect God's blessing over something that God maybe didn't ordain, right? So then I think of, like, what is casually dating? Like, what does that mean?
Friends with benefits?
Friends with benefits, is that casually dating? Is it like we're just kind of like hanging out? Like, everyone could have a different definition of what that is. But I would say it's not okay to do anything without a vision. Like, without a vision, people perish. So if you are like, we're just kind of like aimlessly walking through this, I don't really know what we're doing, maybe you should just be doing that alone. If you have a vision and they don't have a vision, maybe you shouldn't be linked up with this person who doesn't have a vision.
Blind leading the blind.
So your vision might not be to get married. Maybe it's just to kind of feel out this whole dating thing. That might be okay, but it needs to be expressed with the other person. And we both need to be on the same page.
Yeah. And I think, like, when we kind of think about dating, like, the goal of dating isn't just so that way we can just, like, have somebody on our arm, so that way when the holidays come and everybody's posting pictures on Instagram, I can say, I got somebody too. You know what I mean? Like, the goal of dating is that it should move in the direction of marriage, because we don't want to just, like, date recreationally, you know, just for fun. But it's like, date with a purpose, you know? And so could you see yourself, not saying you got to get married to that person, but could you see yourself being married to the person that you're dating? And if you can say, like, no, I couldn't, well, then the question is, so why are you with him? You know? And that's a tough question. But once again, I think it goes back to the whole vision piece. Like, what is God's vision for my life? And because I can't answer that question, then how do I even know if I need to even be with this person? You know what I mean? And so being able to think about it from the aspect of, like, what we should really be pursuing more than anything else is, what is God's will for my life? Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto us. And so the goal is, like, I want to seek after Jesus and seek after what is his will for my life? What does he want to do for my life? Because what you may start to realize is, like, in me pursuing God's will, the person that I'm thinking about dating, they don't line up with that. And so now, obviously, I got a choice to make. So it's like, either I can be with this person even though I know that they don't match up with what God wants to do in my life, or I can say, you know what, we just need to kind of go our separate ways. And it may be painful to make that decision, but no sacrifice for God is ever wasted. And so I think a lot of times it's us coming back to, like, how does this deal with me pursuing God's will for my life? And so there's nothing wrong, let me say this, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be with somebody, but, like, pray about it. I think a lot of times we kind of use the culture's way of being in a relationship with somebody, you know, oh, you look good, you got a job, you got money, you do your hair, you smell good, you take 3 showers a week. I said it, 3 showers a week, right? Take me to the movies every night. Like, you got your own money, this, that, and the third. And those, like, there's nothing wrong with those, but do we pray about that person? Like, God, do you want me to be with this person? I think some of the reason, I could be real, because, like, there's been times where I didn't want to pray about something because I already knew what God wanted me to do. Anybody ever done that before?
Yes.
Let's be real. And so I think a lot of times it happens even with dating. I don't want to pray about this because I already know what God's going to say. But they look too good. Everybody who's good to you is not necessarily good for you.
Yeah.
And so, like, I got to pray about it. Seek the Lord about it. I'm not saying that you got to spend 50 days fasting from food and water about whether or not God wants you to be with this person, but you do need to seek the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God. In other words, he's the top priority. So I got to seek after him and kind of discern whether or not it's his will.
Can I say one more thing about that? About, I think part of the question was, like, do I wait on God to, like, bring me this person? And so one of the things I think of when I think of waiting is like, what does waiting look like? Sometimes people can think like, I'm just gonna wait on God. So that means I'm just gonna sit in my house and watch Netflix all day, and I'm just gonna go to work and come home. I'm never gonna talk to nobody. Like, okay, so how is somebody gonna find you? Like, unless they come to your house and deliver you a pizza, like, is, all right, that's my man. But then you're gonna be like, well, he don't make no money because he just delivered me a pizza. So I mean, whatever. So waiting on God is you pursuing the purpose that God has for your life. Like, your purpose doesn't start when you get married. My purpose for my life didn't start once Evan and I got married. I had a purpose that was a purpose before him. And so it's pursuing the things that you feel like that you're pursuing. And even in dating, I know for me, I was like, you know, thinking I was going to like move to this big city and it was going to be amazing. And I was going to ride the subway. And like, I had this vision. I was going to live in a high rise. But I was open to that up until the point where we got married. Like, I was like, God, if you tell me to move tomorrow, I'm moving. Like, we can be dating. We're not married. So if I move to Texas and we're supposed to work out, it's going to work out. Like, I'm just going to be in Texas. And so, like, being open to whatever God is doing in your life and not saying my life doesn't start until I get a husband or until I get a wife or once I have a family, I'll do this. Like, no, God will do something in you. And if the person he brought for you is doing their purpose, you're doing your purpose, and y'all are supposed to be doing something together, you're going to bump into each other. Like, you're going to find each other. It's like you're running, someone else is running, and you turn a corner, and y'all end up running side by side, and you're like, oh, how long have you been running over here? What's your name? You know what I mean? And then things start. It's not like, it's not going to be Adam and Eve, where you just fell asleep, and then you woke up, and there was a person there. You wake up in your house, and there's a person there. Call the cops.
Call the police. Call the police. Oh, gosh. Yeah. That's good. Here's another question. We're going to try to move through these as quick as possible.
Sorry, I'll try to talk less.
Number two, is it okay to live with the person that you're dating? This is a tough one. This was probably the toughest question that came across out of all the questions, because this can be a very like delicate question, I think, and a sensitive one. But let me kind of ease into it. So when you look at Genesis chapter 2, God created Adam, and he said, it's not good for a man to be alone. He put Adam to sleep, and next thing you know, oh, Eve's here. You know what I mean? But he sees Eve, and he says, this is bone of my bone. This is flesh of my flesh. And the Bible then says that this is why a man will leave his mother and father and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, this is the reason why this is important, because marriage is two becoming one. One flesh, which means we share everything. We share finances, in other words, like, it ain't your money and my money, it's our money, right? Amen?
Amen.
Like, I'm giving somebody marriage counsel right now. Right? Like, you want to know a quick way to divide up your family? Divide up the money. And so, it's us. It's not my house and your house. It's us. We share everything. It's not like we live in the same house, but yet we sleep in separate beds. Now we're not functioning together as one flesh. Obviously, one flesh meaning, like, their sexual intimacy, all those type of things. Like, we come together as one. Now, here's the reason why that's important. It's because it is only in marriage where two people are to be one and share everything. So now when it comes to living with somebody who's not my spouse or that I'm dating, essentially what's happening is I'm taking something that was only supposed to happen in this beautiful garden called marriage, and I'm trying to apply it to something outside of marriage. And so the relationship is never going to function the way God may want it to function, because I'm taking something that was only prescribed to happen in a certain way, and I'm trying to make it work here. It's like trying to put it's like trying to take something that was only designed to flourish in a certain environment. How many of you guys like gardening and being in a yard? No hands are going up. Okay. You're going to mess up my example. But anyway, for those of you guys who know anything about gardening, there are certain things that you can't just take from one natural environment and put it in another and expect it to do the same thing.
Yeah.
And so a lot of times what happens is we try to do that in marriage. So it's like, I'll take whatever was functioning and supposed to happen in the context of marriage and grow in that beautiful garden environment and take it from that and put it in this environment and expect the same exact results. It does not work like that. Like, God has prescribed things to flourish in a certain way. Like, you wouldn't plant an apple tree and expect oranges to come.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
That makes sense?
Yep.
And so, like, when it comes to even this whole aspect of dating and maybe living with somebody, you know, that you're not married to, like, it won't function the way it was meant to function. And so Like, will you maybe save money? Sure. That's the practical side of it. Yeah. Like, you know, will you be able to Netflix and chill a whole lot? Sure. Some of y'all like Netflix and chill. What does that mean? Have a close night together? Sure, you can do all these type of things. But will it have the blessing of God on it? No. Because it's not functioning the way that God really wanted it to function. And so I want us to look at like marriage like a garden. And I want us to look at it like this natural, beautiful habitat. And that there are certain things that can only thrive in the context of marriage. And sharing our lives with one another is that. Now, I'm not saying that like there's anything wrong with like you going out on a date or, you know, or you guys visiting each other's houses and homes. Like, no, there's nothing wrong with that. But now when we begin to function as if we are married but are not married, now what happens is we begin to invite the enemy and all the things that comes with him into that relationship. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so I try to give us like, you know, some principle before I gave us the practice, because I know this is kind of a sensitive issue. Were you about the same thing today?
Yeah. A couple of things pop in my head. I'm trying not to be long-winded or forget them. One of the things that I think of is like the reason why we tend to move in together, because I think it all goes back to heart issues. Like all of these principles go back to the issues of your heart, and you can apply it to dating, you can apply it to finances, whatever. Sometimes we move in together because it's convenient, right? You paying for a water bill, I'm paying for a water bill. We can just move together. We won't got to pay for two water bills. We save money. But when we do things like that, we then are taking our faith away from God is going to provide for me to this person is going to be the way in which God is going to provide for me. God's not going to tell you to do something outside of his will to get you the benefit of taking care of you. Does that make sense? So like God doesn't need you to shack up with somebody for your needs to be met. Your needs may be met in a different way. You may not be able to live in the same place that you may want to live, but it doesn't mean I cut God out in this way to get this benefit. And even with roommate situations, you don't share everything. You don't share everything in the way you do with marriage, but it's easy for a person who you're attracted to and living with, who maybe we're gonna be roommates, to end up being more than a roommate at the end of the day.
Boo mates. Boo.
Boo.
Booed up.
Boo mate. I forgot the other thing I was gonna say. Yeah. Yeah.
And let's be real, you know, like sometimes, you know, you're in a relationship with somebody and like you guys really love each other.
Oh, you know? I know. Sorry.
Go ahead.
Okay. So sometimes it can be like, I know God called me to marry this person. Like, this is my husband. This is my wife. So like, we could just live together now and then we'll save up for a wedding and then we'll just kind of do it out of order, but we won't get married anyway, so it'll be all right. I'm still sleeping with my wife because like, they're going to be my wife someday, but just not right now. Whatever. Sometimes I think one of the things they talked about this weekend was about being a butterfly and how butterflies, you know, you're a caterpillar, you get into a cocoon, and then you become a butterfly as that happens. And as you're in the cocoon, it's the pressing against the cocoon that makes the butterfly strong enough that when they break out, their wings can then cause them to fly. If the caterpillar became a butterfly in the cocoon, but before it was time for it to come out, you like cut the cocoon as a human and let the butterfly free, the butterfly would have wings, be pretty, but wouldn't be able to do what it was supposed to do because it was the pressure of that cocoon that was going to strengthen it, right? So in the same context, if this is my husband and I'm in a relationship with this person, and we're supposed to be married, maybe it's the difficulties of the living separately, having to have these boundaries, having to make sure that we don't fall in certain areas, yeah, that builds the strength. So when your relationship actually comes to the time where it's supposed to happen, you're strong enough to be able to sustain what God really wants to give you. And maybe it's like, sometimes if we live together, we can get really comfortable in that. And so you're supposed to get married. Y'all planned a wedding for like April. We're going to move together in January. Oh, maybe we'll just get married next April. Or maybe 2 Aprils from now, where if you had stayed apart from each other, maybe April would have happened because there were a lot of things y'all wanted to do that y'all weren't doing. So we're going to like make April like really happen right now. And so I think sometimes we just think like, oh, I'm going to get the same result. You're not going to get the same result. You can't take a recipe that was made to cook in the oven and throw it on like the stove and be like, okay, we're going to cook it for the same amount of time and put the same, it's not going to work out the same way. It's going to still be something chicken related, but it's not going to be what you thought it was going to be on Pinterest, right? Okay.
Pinterest fail.
Pinterest, yeah, fail. Okay.
That's good. That's a very, obviously that could be a very delicate thing. And let me kind of also interject this. You know, I think a lot of times like when we hear questions like this and we're like, maybe this is us right now, like maybe we're living with somebody who's not our spouse. The enemy will easily try to spew condemnation through a lot of this and say, man, God don't love you no more because you're living with somebody who's not your wife or your husband. like, God's grace is not the same for you. Like, God hasn't left you. No, God hasn't left you. His love for you still has not changed. His love for you is still the same. Like, Jesus knew exactly what you were going to do and what I was going to do when he decided to go to the cross 2,000 plus years ago.
Yeah.
It has not changed his love, not one bit. And so don't for one moment think like, man, I'm going on this path that I know I shouldn't be down and God doesn't love me anymore. Like, no, know that God loves you. And he loves you so much to the point where it's like, man, because of his love, even though I was once going on this path, I can start over. Yeah. I can go the opposite direction. That is the grace and the mercy of Jesus, yeah. Man. That is why we love this. That is why God is so awesome. It's because he doesn't hold us hostage to the things that we've done. No, he set us free because of what Jesus has done. Amen?
Yeah.
Can we get a good amen right there? It's because of what God has done for us. Number three, in dating, how can you remain pure in a sex-infused world? Very good question. How can you remain pure in a sex-infused world? Focus on Jesus. That's the answer. Focus on Jesus.
Pray.
Some of y'all like, I need some more than that, Pastor. Because when they start looking good, I'm not thinking about Jesus at all. No. Like,
or you're thinking about how great God is that he made this person
God,
look
really
so
made
amazing.
Person in his likeness and in his image, my goodness. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Right? No, some practical. Set some godly standards in dating. Refer back, you can kind of go back to part two of our message in the reel. We kind of talked a little bit about that, so I'm not going to belabor that. But set some standards in dating. You know, like if you want purity to take place in your relationship, if you're dating, you got to be upfront about those standards. Like it's too late to make the rules when you're in the game.
Yep.
What do I mean by that? I mean like it's too late to say we're not going to go all the way when you've gone all the way. So, like, we got to set the standards up front so that way when the temptation comes, the standard is what draws us back. Does that make sense?
Yep.
And so setting them standards. But in all seriousness, though, stay focused on Jesus. And here's the reason why I say that. Hebrews 12 talks about let us throw off every sin that so easily entangles us. Then verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher or perfecter of our salvation. The reason why a lot of times, like, I think we struggle in purity in dating or whatever the case may be, is we typically focus more on ourselves and what we can do rather than focusing on Jesus and what he's already done for us through the cross. So a lot of times if it's like I gotta stay pure, now you're trusting in your own ability and that never works. But when you begin to remind yourself of who you are in Christ, like I'm the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm beloved. I'm called. I have a purpose. God has a plan for my life. Like I don't have to subdue myself to this temptation. I don't have to give into this because of what Jesus has done. Yes, this temptation is strong, but God is stronger than that. Like you have to begin to focus on the things that are true, which is Jesus himself. But then another practical thing is, man, you got to get around some other people who will encourage you. So it's not just enough to have the vertical perspective. You got to have horizontal perspective. Like you need some guys, fellas in here. Like you need other men in your life, not just men, godly men, that when you like experience temptation or when you see somebody like who looks really good, for lack of better words, and you're attracted to them and you kind of start to have some impure thoughts, you need some guys that you can just be open and honest with, like, hey, man, I'm struggling in this area. I saw a woman and she looks amazing and I did not have the best intentions. Like you need people in your life who will be there to encourage you, like, hey, bro, Let's get this in line. Let me pray for you. Accountability, like you need those relationships. Ladies, it's the same exact thing. Like you need other godly women in your life that you can go to when you're struggling in this area of purity. Don't try to remain pure alone. It never works like that, like at all. Like we have a saying around here where we say, don't do life alone. Don't try to remain pure alone. Please, Lord, don't do that. Like, you need to get around some people. You need other people who will be around you. Galatians 6 says this, carry one another's burdens, because in doing so, you fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, you're loving one another. So in other words, I shouldn't be the only person that knows about my struggle. Like, I should be able to share that with other people. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you can be healed. I've realized that much of the reason that we struggle in life is because we don't share the struggles in our life. That's much of the reason why we struggle. Like, temptation is already hard as it is. But then compound that with trying to handle it by yourself. It don't work well. Like if you struggle with purity in certain areas, like if you need to have somebody, hey, call me every night at 11 o'clock. Because that's usually when I'm thinking about going to her house. That's usually when I start thinking about like being with him. Like, if it takes that, so be it. Like, seriously, that's the beauty of community. And a lot of times we try to do it by ourselves, and then we find out that it's too much. Carrie, were you about to say something?
Yeah, one of the things I thought about was, practically, that might mean that you have to place certain boundaries on the things that you do, the things that you watch, the things that you see. I made me think of when we were dating. We dated for 7 years, right? It was like 7 years. If it would have been my way, it would have been like 2 years, and we would have got married. So like
one
five,
year.
We had like, yeah, maybe.
Yeah,
so like 5 extra years of dating. So there was a period in that time where like everyone we knew was getting married. It was just like wedding after wedding after wedding. And so like me, I'm angry because we're not married. And so I couldn't watch like TLC, Say Yes to the Dress, wedding show. I couldn't read a wedding magazine. I didn't want to see anything white. I don't want to be at another wedding. Because if I do those things, if I watch those things, my mind is going to go down. Like, how am I not getting married? And now I'm angry. And like, our relationship was great, but I'm angry at you because like, are you not hearing from the Lord? Like, I don't understand what else needs to happen in order for this thing to like get down the road. And so in the same way, if we are continuing to feed ourselves or watch certain things or do certain things that are feeding into our desire, then it's going to be that harder to like withstand from whatever we're trying to withstand from. And one of the things we talked about during this message in the series, during a small group, was just how my boundary and the person I'm dating's boundaries might be totally different, but we have to be willing to move the line back to the person who's the furthest away, if that makes sense. So for me, it might be like, oh, touching is okay because I'm not going to think anything else. The other person might be like, we can't even sit on the same couch. Mm. Okay. So that doesn't mean like, oh, no, we can sit on the same couch because it's fine. Like, it's fine for you. It's not fine for them. So if we together are trying not to go down the path, like, let's just sit across the room from each other. Like, that's drastic. But whatever that looks like being open to that.
Yeah, that's real. That's good. And here's the last question so that we're not taking up more time. How can you still make, this is for marriages, make sex a priority in marriage after having kids? How can you still make sex a priority in marriage after having kids? And that was a very real question right there. And for those of us who, you know, are married and have kids, you could probably testify to this. You know, it gets real, you know? And so, like, how? But not even, I don't even think it's just a kind of a sexual intimacy question. But it's like, how can you still make time for your marriage after having kids? Because there was a big difference between, like, 5-6 years ago when we had gotten married, and now 6 years later with 3 kids, where it seems like all of our time goes to them, all of our money goes to them, all of my energy, you know, it's like they take up so much, and they're a great blessing from God, but they also require a lot of attention, they require a lot of energy. So how do you make your marriage a priority? How do you make your spouse a priority? I was recently talking to a few pastors, and I was kind of sharing with them, we were talking about this in very real discussion. It's like, hey man, listen, love your kids, it's awesome. But after your kids leave the house, it's just gonna be you and your wife. And the one thing that I don't want is we spend the next 20, 25 years raising our kids but not paying any attention to each other, and then our marriage corrodes in the process, and then the kids leave the house and all of, who are you?
Yeah.
I don't even know if I like you no more, right? Because
a decade has passed and right. I haven't talked to you because I've talked to our children.
Because the focal point has been on kids. We even kind of have to kind of remind ourselves of this. Hey, we've talked a lot about the kids tonight. We done. They good. They sleep. Stop. Because like this relationship comes before the relationship with the kids. Like when Paul is writing to the believers in Ephesus, he first starts talking about husbands and wives loving each other. Then he moves to children. You can't have kids without parents. I don't know if y'all knew that or not. This ain't Boss Baby.
Yeah.
We got kids, little kid reference there. That movie's crazy. How did the baby just get here? But I'm still trying to figure it out to this day. But nonetheless, like this relationship comes before that. And this, like a garden, needs attention. Like if I don't give my wife attention, then now weeds begin to grow. I was about to make a joke. Weave begins to grow, but no. I don't know, man.
It's my hair.
Your hair. But like I have to give her attention. You know, Aubrey is, man, she is drop-dead gorgeous for a 2-year-old. And I'm going to have to get a gun when these boys come to my house. Bad Boys 2, Martin and Will. That's how it's going to be at my crib. So if any of y'all got boys in here and they interested in Aubrey, let y'all know what's going to happen. Hey, man, who are you? Huh? You say you love Jesus? Kinda? Oh, bye. You want to meet him? Can we have fun, man? But no, in all seriousness, like, as beautiful as Aubrey is, like, you know, that's my baby girl. Like, this is my beautiful wife. I had to take care of my marriage. And so I think a lot of times, even when it comes to sexual intimacy, we kind of neglect those type of things. Or maybe for you, it's not sexual intimacy, but maybe it's like just spending time together. Like, maybe y'all are doing well in sexual intimacy, but y'all don't date each other anymore. Or you don't encourage each other anymore. You know, you kind of let the relationship kind of dissolve. But it really comes back to, like, making time for your spouse. Like, making it a priority. So I say it like this. Seasons change, priorities don't. So, like, the season in our relationship right now looks much different than it did 6 years ago when we didn't have any kids. So we could do a lot more. We had a lot more time. We could just pick up and just, you know, go somewhere without having to worry about, okay, did such and such get a nap? Because if they don't get a nap, we're not going to be able to go, because then we're going to be the weird parents where the kids are just acting crazy and they're like, are you going to do something about your kids? We don't want to be those type of people. We didn't have these type of issues 6 years ago. Parents, y'all know what I'm talking about. We got a hat. That's real talk. Yeah. I ain't trying to be that parent. Y'all need to beat y'all kids. We do. They still don't listen. But I don't even know what I'm talking about.
Yeah, so seasons change, priorities don't. And so, like, practically, it's like, okay, so we have a priority or a need to eat, right? Like, that's a need no matter what season it is. In the summer, if we think about agriculturally, some of us may grow things. Nobody raised their hands. Maybe we don't. Maybe you had parents who did. Maybe you've heard about how things grow out the ground. You know, tomatoes don't just show up at the grocery store. So in the summer, the things, if you're eating off the land, the summer, you have fruits, you have vegetables, there are blueberries and strawberries. Those are things that you can eat and eat. In the winter, you don't have those things. Still need to eat, but if all you were eating was strawberries, you out of luck, because we don't have strawberries growing in the winter. So you might eat kale or collard greens or whatever those things are. So either you prepare for the winter months ahead by taking some strawberries and blueberries and canning them or freezing some vegetables and having them ready because I know I need to eat 6 months from now and these aren't going to be here. Or I learn how to manage in the season that I'm in and eat kale and collard greens. And so it's the same principle when it comes to your relationship. Like, seasons are going to change. There's going to be sickness. There's going to be deployments. A lot of people in here are military. There's going to be deployments. And so you're going to have kids. You're going to have kids in the house. You're going to, you know, it's just different things are going to happen. Doesn't mean that this person is no longer a priority to me, that we still don't have needs that need to get met. The way we meet them may look differently. Okay. And so I think remembering that, and so instead of saying this can't happen, saying how can this happen within the context of all the other things we have going on. And that may look different, and you might have to have checkups every now and again about that. And just remembering prioritizing your marriage. I feel like that is so important, especially for people. A lot of people are in the same boat we're in, where your parents may be divorced, or you may not have healthy examples of what a relationship looks like. And so I know for us, coming from two families that are divorced and knowing what it's like to grow up in that context and to be an adult in that context, and adamantly not wanting that for our children, remembering that. And so when we default to things that we've seen, it's like, no, we don't want the result that we've seen. And we're not just trying to give Aubrey, Josiah, and Joshua a happy house. But we want a happy house for their kids and their kids' kids. And I want them to leave and be excited about the fact that I now get to spend this time with my husband and we get to go do the things that we couldn't do when we had young children, you know? And so if that is your end goal, that helps, you know, filter all the ways you're making decisions in the day and now. It helps you to fight for what's important even when it's not easy to do.
That's good. Yeah, so making it a priority, I think that's the biggest thing. Like, we have to make our marriage a priority. You got to fight for it, because there's going to be so much that will come your way to try to, you know, cause tension in your relationship. There are going to be so many things, demands that get placed on your relationship, you know what I mean? Like, we know people where, you know, spouses are, you know, having different work schedules and things like that. And so you got to work at it, you know what I mean? Like, this, it's not like a cookie cutter type of thing, but the one thing that we do want to make is like, hey, making time to be with my wife, to be with my husband. How does that look in this season? Every season looks different. So this may be a season where you got plenty of time. Okay, well, maximize it. You know, go out on a date. You know, have fun. Go travel, whatever the case may be. The next season, it may look different, but the priority still has to be the same. Communicate about it. Well, I shared last week that one of the chief conflicts in relationships isn't just unmet expectations, it's unspoken ones. And so, like, we got to actually talk about it. And one of the biggest causes of conflict in relationships is a lack of communication. People don't talk. So instead of talking with each other, we talk at each other. And that never works. And the one thing that the enemy, you remember, like, the first relationship that the enemy attacked in the Bible was what? Marriage. His MO hasn't changed. Because if I can divide up the family, I can divide up everything else. If I can destroy the relationship between husband and wife, first, if I can affect the relationship between God and husband and wife, then I'm going to impact the relationship between husband and wife, and then it's going to impact the relationship between parents and kids, and so goes the process. But when we begin to take a stand and say, you know what, man, no matter what's going on, we're going to make a priority. Like, so in our house, we would love to be able to eat dinner with our kids every single night as a family, all five of us at the table. Well, that's just not realistic in this season. One joker got soccer practice. Somebody else has this. Somebody else has small group. But we say, hey, you know what? At least once or twice a week, we're going to come together, and we're going to sit down at this table. We're not going to have TVs on. We're not going to have music on. You know, phones are not going to be here, whatever the case may be. And we're going to sit down as a family, and we're just going to eat together.
And even though that is not really the most enjoyable experience ever.
Not with three young kids.
Because then you got somebody screaming, somebody's fork fell on the floor, somebody's touching somebody. We're going to fight. We're going to fight for it.
You got to fight for that thing, man. I joke with her, I was like, man,
in tears,
my blood pressure goes up the most at dinner. And it's weird, but I feel like it's a spiritual joint because I'm gonna get real preachy right here. I think the spiritual aspect of it is when you're kind of away from each other for a season, for a part of the day, it's easy to kind of, you know, it's tension free, but it's not until you come together that you got to begin to deal with things. Such as the same in the church. Like, you know, it's easy. Oh, yeah, we get along each other, but y'all never talk to each other. So, of course, anybody can get along when you don't have a relationship with each other. But when you come together, that's when we have to work through the differences. That's when things begin to come out that we got to press through. And so even when it comes to relationships and our marriage, man, make it a priority. Fight for it. You know, set what is your family values? What are the things that you want to make a priority in your relationship? Like Ariel said, what do we want if you have kids? Like, what do we want our kids to think of us years from now? Not saying that we're going to get it right. No relationship gets it right. But do we want to point them to Jesus? Do we want to at least set a foundation that loves God and loves one another? Can we say that we've done our best to portray that? And I think when we do that and we make strides to doing that, it's a strange way in which things kind of just begin to fall in line. Amen? And so make it a priority, you know, make sexual intimacy, make it a priority. Make spending time together, make it a priority. Talk about it and be vigilant with it. And I want to close with this thought. The reason why all these questions are so important is because this comes back to what we said earlier, that it's about having a love that lasts. Like, I told somebody earlier this, I was telling our guys in our men's small group this past week, I was like, I want, for men in our church especially, I wanted, single men especially, I wanted to be where the reputation of the Bridge Church is, yo, man, they got godly men over there. And like ladies who are looking for a godly man, a Boaz, did you see that in scripture? I'm trying to find me a man. I'm going to the Bridge Church. Because them men over there, they love Jesus. Like, seriously. Like I wanted to be where in our church, like godly women who are single, no matter if you're young, young adult, or if you're college, whether you graduated college or, you know, whether you're, you know, in your 50s or your 40s, 60s, whatever the case may be. Like, I want it to be where, like, people hear, like, man, like, they walk in love over there. Like, that's what I'm looking for. I believe that relationships, from marriages especially, can really are best found in the local church. That's how it should be. Yeah. You know, so we shouldn't be, you know, kind of struggling to try to, I think, find, you know, somebody to be with if that's God's will for us. I think one of the first places we should look is within the context of the church. And so that's the type of culture that I want us to build. I want us to build a culture here at our church where marriages are thriving and husbands and wives are loving one another and are serving one another. Not saying that they got to be perfect. No relationship is ever going to be perfect. That's not what it's about. But it's about, man, are we loving God together? Are we loving one another together? Like, let's create that type of culture. I want it to be where, for those of us who like were married and you're divorced, where like you've experienced so much grace in your life that you're able to kind of speak out of your own experiences and give wisdom and give healing to other people in their life. Like, that's the beauty of the church. Yeah. No matter what our journeys are, like, God is telling a beautiful story through it. Yeah. Amen?
Amen?
Like, that's the awesome part, and that's the beauty of the local church. And so, did these questions kind of help? Did it kind of encourage at all? Did it kind of answer some questions? Yes, no? Yes, no? Yes, hands
no,
raised?
No,
no,
not.
Not at all?
No.
Awesome. Okay, whatever.
So, waste of time. I have fun, though.
Yep, awesome. Thank you so much, darling, for doing that. Hey, can y'all give Ariel a hand for... yep, you can go ahead. But just as we prepare to close and just prepare to pray, the thing that I really want us to have more than anything else is I want our relationship with God to be right, but I want our relationship with one another to be right, especially in the context of marriage. I want us to date right. I want us to marry right. Like, I don't want our stories to be riddled with, like, all these stories of heartbreak. Man, I think we see a lot of that already in the world, man. But I think God wants to tell a different story through our lives. And God has that for you. Like, it's not one of these things where, like, it's so far removed. Like, Pastor, that can't be me. Like, my marriage can't experience that. Yes, it can. That's what God wants. He wants that for you. Like, he wants your relationship to be a reflection of his love for you. That's what he wants. And you can live in that reality. But, Pastor, like, I went through a divorce, and, man, like, there's nothing I have to offer. What do you mean? There's so much that God has stored up in you. It'll blow your mind if you really knew it. There's so much that God has in store. And what I want us to know is that, man, God makes all things new. No matter what your journey has been up to this point, you can say, from this day forward, I'm going to honor God. I'm going to do it his way. Even if that means I got to have some tough decisions. Even if that means I have to make some sacrifices. Man, you know what? I'm going to honor God with it. I'm going to do it his way. Because his way is not just the right way, it's the best way. Amen? So with every head bowed, every eye closed, in this moment, if you're far from God, you don't know Jesus, you don't have a relationship with him, this morning I want to give you the opportunity to say yes to Jesus, to say, Jesus, I want you to step into my life. I've been trying to live my life my own way. I've been trying to own path, but today I want to give my life to you. I want to surrender my life to you. I want to surrender my marriage to you. I want to surrender my family to you. I want to give you my soul. I want you to take everything, and I want you to lead me and guide me. If that's your desire, I want you to repeat these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins and that you rose from the grave on the third day so that I could have new life. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for grace. Thank you for cleansing me. Thank you for making me new. In Jesus' name. And while every head is bowed, still closed. I just want to pray healing over broken areas that you may have right now in your life. Maybe relationally, maybe in your marriage, maybe even in dating. But I want to pray God's blessing over you. I want you to walk in that. Father, I pray, God, for every single person here today, whether we're single, dating, married, divorced, wherever we are, I pray, Father, that you would be with us every step of the way. I pray, God, for healing where there's been brokenness. I pray for restoration where there's been wounds. Your word says that by your stripes, Jesus, we are healed. And I believe that today, Lord, that because of what you have done for us on the cross of Calvary and through your resurrection, that we can begin again, that we can live again, that you're making all things new. So I thank you, God, for this beautiful story that you're telling through this church, through every person who makes up this church. We thank you, God, because you're good. We thank you, God, because you make all things new. In Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for what God has done this morning. Amen. Amen. So, hey, if you're here this morning and you prayed the prayer, giving your life to Christ, you were the one who said, man, Jesus, I need you to take control of my life. And you prayed that first prayer. Here's what I want you to do. And matter of fact, if all of us could do this, take out that connection card that was in that worship guide that we gave you when you walked in. I want you to pull out that connection card and check the box that says, I'm committing my life to Christ today. Because what we're going to do is reach out to you with some next steps as to how you can grow in your relationship with God and come alongside of what God is.